Well, church, this morning, we're going to move right into our message time. We've celebrated the gospel. We'll get to talk about the gospel just a little bit. And look at this. Someone surprised me with this morning. We're in our More Than a Mug series. And they handed me this as we started this morning and said, all right, very good. It says, I've cut back to just one cup per day. And as you know, I'm not a coffee drinker, all right, but the gracious folks, the Hardmans who gave me this, scratched out coffee and wrote milk. I've cut back to one cup of milk per day. I'm not sure I could put away that much, but that's pretty good. I like that. More than a mug. And maybe you're a guest with us this morning and you're wondering, well, what in the world are they talking about? This more than a mug, and why do they have this giant coffee mug? Well, as our series continues today, let me just bring you kind of up to speed. We have been unpacking several passages from the New Testament book of Philippians, and we've been looking at verses that that we in the church, we use frequently. I mean, we talk about these verses all the time, and in fact, if you've been in church any length of time, there's a good chance that you could quote some of these verses off the top of your head. Like we started out in the early part of Philippians where it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or Paul said that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Last Sunday, it was Philippians 3:10 where Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, these were what I call coffee cup verses, where they feel like inspirational quotes you might see on a poster or an Instagram meme or on a coffee cup. See, these, but we're learning along the way that these quotable verses, they really are a lot more than just a mug. Our next coffee cup verse from Philippians comes from chapter 3 and verse number 14, where Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's awesome. That's such an inspirational quote. But it's more than that. What does this really mean? And we're going to find out as we look at this verse in its context this morning. So join me, if you would, in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse number 12. Where the Word of God says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, Paul said one thing and then he lays out three. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, and this is really in verse 14, the one thing. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, well, this morning we're going to unpack this passage kind of verse by verse. And the first thing that we learn is there in verse number 12, where Paul talks about his progress toward perfection. Progress toward perfection. He said, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, just a little bit of clarification, because we're jumping in here at verse number 12, and it's like, well, what is this that Paul is talking about? Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm pressing on to make it my own. What is he referring to? Well, it refers back to what we studied last week in verse 10 of this chapter, where we talked about to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know Christ fully and completely. And that's what Paul is still speaking about here. I want to know Christ completely, and I'm progressing toward that. I'm pressing on to make that my own, but I'm not yet perfect. I'm progressing toward it, but I just hadn't gotten there yet. Now, Paul, when he says perfect, the word there in the Greek, it's not talking about sinless perfection. That's something we, of course, will never achieve this side of heaven. But actually what it means, and you know what? We're going to look at a handful of Greek terms today, some vocabulary words. You're welcome. I know you were excited and hoping that you could learn some Greek this morning, but this is the first word when it says perfect here. In the Greek, it's the word teleio. Miss Harriet Walker, part of our church in the first service, and she's from Greece, all right? Speaks Greek, so she's going to correct me on my pronunciation later, all right? But you just bear with me for this morning. This word teleio, it means mature or complete. So Paul's saying, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete. I'm not mature yet in this. He's saying, I haven't arrived. Now, Paul, he was way on down the road, and he had counted all other things as loss or rubbish, he said in verses 7 and 8, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, but still he hadn't arrived at full maturity in Christ. You see, Paul had this healthy, holy discontent about his walk with Christ. I wonder, do you have a holy discontent about your own? I'm not saying that he was not content with Jesus, that Jesus wasn't enough, but rather that he wasn't content that he was deep enough in it, that he knew Christ in an intimate enough way. He said, I need more of Christ. Do you have that holy dissatisfaction? Are you longing for more intimacy with Jesus? Because if you don't, I will just tell you up front, that's probably a warning sign. None of us has arrived at perfect, complete maturity in Christ. We all need to be progressing. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm pressing on to make it my own. I'm progressing toward that perfection, toward that full maturity. I keep working at it, and I'm not giving up, and I'm still growing in Jesus, and I'm doing it, at the end of verse 12, he says, because Jesus has made me his own. Excuse me. Now, here's another Greek vocab word for us this morning. It's katalambano. Katalambano. It means to apprehend or to obtain, to lay hold of something. It's used over in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. She was apprehended. She was katalambano. Some translations say she was taken in adultery in the very act. And this word that Paul used, it gives the picture of being apprehended. And you know, we only ever use that word, it seems, when we're talking about criminals. We say the suspects were apprehended by the police, right? We almost never use that word in any other context. It's the idea of being taken kind of by force. And Paul says, Jesus has apprehended me. He's laid hold of me. He caught me by his grace, and I'm never going to be the same. And it's all because of the gospel. Because God took a vile, wicked sinner named Paul, and he apprehended him by his mercy and his grace. You see, Jesus died for that sinner named Paul. Jesus paid Paul's sin penalty when he died on the cross. And so there's this great exchange that took place where Jesus took Paul's sin at the cross of Calvary. And when Paul trusted in Jesus as his Savior, trusted in the gospel, at that point, Paul received from Jesus his own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ and eternal life in him. It's the same thing that God also did for a vile, wicked sinner named Jason. And I want you to know he'll do it for you today as well, if you'll trust him as the Savior. And in fact, we'd love to talk with you about what that looks like, what it means, and how you can trust him as Savior at the conclusion of our message time this morning. Well, Paul was apprehended. He was taken by the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like 33 years ago when I was captured, I was captivated, I was apprehended by the beauty of a teenage girl named Stephanie. And I'm telling you, I just still can't get over it. I mean, sometimes she walks in the room, and we never come to church at the same time. That's just not a thing, all right? It takes two cars to get us to church. But I'll be here talking with someone, and I'll look over when she comes in, and I just like lose my train of thought, and I just can't take my eyes off her. I'm just amazed by her beauty, that this is my beautiful bride, and I've been captivated by that. And like Paul, I've also been captivated. I've been apprehended by the beauty of the gospel and by the glory of our Savior. And I just can't shake that awestruck wonder that he would set his affection and his love and his grace and his mercy on me. I can't get over it. And so I've got to keep on pressing on to know him more, to know him fully. I don't have to be perfect in that now. In fact, I can't be. But I keep progressing toward that full maturity in Christ because I just have to know more of him. I've been apprehended by him. This idea of progress toward perfection, of growth and maturity and knowing Christ, it's something, church, that does not happen passively. You cannot just sit and wait for it to happen to you. to know Christ in a deeper way. And what Paul is talking about, it's actively pursuing Christ. That's why Paul said, I press on. That's not just sitting and waiting. Are you actively pursuing Christ to know him more? Are you studying his word? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you serving him? Well, let's take a look at verse 13 to see what more we can learn about this. In fact, Paul's next point is that the past is gone. There in verse number 13, the past is gone. He said, but one thing I do, and remember he laid out three, but really the first two are kind of just setting the stage for the one thing he's going to reveal in verse 14. But one thing I do, and he says, those two things to set the stage, the first is forgetting what lies behind. So Paul gives us another vocabulary word to use here, and it's the next Greek word we have for you is epilanthonomai. Have you noticed that they're getting longer as we go? All right, and a little bit harder. Epilanthonomai, it means to neglect, to overlook. When he said forgetting what lies behind, forgetting is epilanthonomai, to neglect, to overlook, to no longer care for, to no longer be influenced by, to put out of your mind. It's kind of like, I know it's there, but I'm not setting my attention on it. Kind of like that honey-do list of chores you have at home, guys. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. All right. But I did, so let me just stay there. So, you know that list that you conveniently overlook? You put it out of your mind. You've epilanthonomized it. All right. I mean, the Cowboys are playing this afternoon. You're not going to be doing chores today. You know that list is there. You know it's waiting to get done, but you just don't set your attention on it. Well, that's what Paul does with his past, both the successes and the struggles of his past. He's like, I can't change it, but I'm not going to be ruled by it. He's not going to ignore it. He won't pretend that it's not real. In fact, Paul quite often refers to his past when he's writing these New Testament letters that we have. But he's not going to let his past achievements, for instance, puff him up in foolish pride and be like, well, I've arrived, so I don't have to pursue after knowing Christ anymore. No, Paul had done a lot of amazing things in ministry, but he didn't let that puff him up in pride. And you know, we can honor the past, and we should honor the past and be thankful for it and the good things that God has done along the way. But church, our successes of yesterday are not an excuse for complacent living today. Ouch, preacher, come on now. Let me say that again. Our successes of yesterday are no excuse for complacent living today. Paul says, I'm going to put those successes out of my mind. Not only successes, but he also won't allow his past failures to sideline him so that he just gives up because of his shady past. Like, there was plenty of room in Paul's memory for some crippling guilt. I mean, before he was saved on the road to Damascus, Paul had this long string of failures and sin. He was the chief persecutor of the church, after all. He had, by the dozens, perhaps the hundreds, he had arrested Christians for their faith, consented unto their death. But he left all those sins and all those failures at the foot of the cross, covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's something you and I have got to learn to do as well. Don't let your past failures stop you from pressing into Christ today. Epilanthonomai those. It's not only his successes and his failures, but Paul wouldn't even let the pain and frustrations and hardships of his past keep him from pressing on to know and serve Christ. His new life as a believer had never been easy and comfortable. It was a struggle. It was filled with hardships and challenges. But we've got to learn this same truth that Paul had come to understand, that the gospel is more powerful than your shady or troubled or even traumatic past. Oh, but Jason, if you just knew what I've done. Jason, if you just knew what I've been through. Hey, I'm not saying it's no big deal. I'm not dismissing it like it's nothing. What I am telling you, though, this morning is that the gospel is greater. Amen? The gospel is greater than whatever is in your past. So don't let the past weigh you down or sideline you from following Christ. Epilanthonomai that past. Overlook it. Don't set your attention on it. Forget what's behind. Put it out of your mind. Don't pretend it's not real. Don't pretend it hasn't helped to shape you into who you are today, but don't let that past lock you into some mold that says you won't grow in Christ, you can't serve Him well, you'll never make it in this Christian life. That's the lie of the enemy. Put it out of your mind because the past is gone.
That's right. Come on.
Well, next, Paul gives us that second thing that he's kind of doing in the background before he gets to the one thing. And that second thing that's setting the stage is, he says, you got to lean into it. Lean into it. It's in verse 13, and then we'll kind of transition into 14. Now, those aren't the exact words that Paul used, lean into it. But it's pretty much the meaning behind what he said. He said, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's leaning into it. In fact, the Greek word, to give you another vocabulary word, you guys are, you're just being such good sports about this, is epektynomai. Epektynomai. It's a graphic, athletic term. In fact, it's specifically used in the realm of sports. It's the only time that this word is used in Scripture. Paul liked to use sports analogies, and this is just one of those instances. And this word epektynomai describes how an athlete, a runner in a race, will stretch or throw himself forward with every ounce of energy that he's got to make it to the finish line. Paul used a sports illustration, and so I'll use one here as well. And I know I've talked about the Olympics some in recent weeks. I've got one more Olympic example for you. Look at this picture. This is the photo finish of the men's 100-meter race from the Paris Olympics recently, where they determined the fastest man in the world, right? And what are all those runners doing? Except for that one guy in the middle in yellow. I don't know what he's doing, all right? But everybody else, what are they doing? They're leaning into it. They're leaning forward. In fact, if you watch this race live, the commentator said, oh, it's a photo finish. It's going to come down to the lean. And I was like, what are you talking about, dude? Back off. But it really did. It came down to the lean. Because in the world of track and field, it's not whose foot crosses the line first. It's not even whose head crosses the line first. They go by the torso. And so they lean forward with their torso, and they get that shoulder out there. And in fact, the American runner in lane 6 there, who won the race by just the narrowest of margins, he won by about his shoulder's width because he leaned into it. He threw himself forward with all his energy. This is the picture of epektynomai, the word that Paul used. It's leaning at the finish, leaning into it with all your energy. But Paul says, I'm straining forward. I'm epektynomaiing to pursue the one thing of knowing Christ. I'm straining into that. I'm investing all my energy because I want to know Christ more intimately. You see, as committed as Paul had once been to persecuting the church, he now was investing that same level of passion and commitment in knowing and serving Christ. So this wasn't some side hustle for Paul. It wasn't a secondary thing. This was not something he'd just get around to one of these days, you know, like that honey-do list. This was his one thing. This was the focus of all his energy. You know, elite athletes don't succeed at everything, but they typically specialize in one thing. This is Paul's one thing. He said in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And to help us break down what that verse means, let me tell you that we wonder about those terms. Well, the goal is to know Christ. And the prize is to know Christ. And that upward call of God is to know Christ. It's all about knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. You think about that upward heavenly call to know Christ that he spoke of. You know, I think about one of my hobbies. I love road cycling, okay? I'm not great at it, but I love it. And I don't get to do it much right now, and I miss it. Thank you. A little compassion, church. Come on. And so every day when I walk past my beautiful bicycle that I see and it's just sitting there collecting dust unridden, it's like it's calling to me. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe your golf clubs do that for you, but it's like it's calling to me to just suit up and get out on the road. And do you ever have a sense of a call like that to some place or activity that just, it makes you relax? Maybe it's the one place where the stress of the daily grind just finally kind of drops off your shoulders. Maybe for you, that's the beach. I mean, your blood pressure goes down just thinking about the warm sand and the calm, steady noise of the ocean tide. Maybe you're more like famed naturalist John Muir, who helped establish our own National Park Service here in the U.S. John Muir famously said, "The mountains are calling, and I must go." Some of you know just what that's like. Maybe it's the lake house for you, or maybe it's some activity that you do, like, I don't know, yard work, okay? I don't understand that, okay? In fact, there might be doctors that could help you with that problem, okay? But no, I'm just kidding. But maybe for you, there's just something about working with your hands in the soil and planting things that grow, and it just relaxes you and calms you. It's your happy place. Well, that call to your happy place, if you will, is what Paul is tapping into here when he spoke about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, it wasn't the mountains are calling and I must go. He was saying, it's Jesus who is calling me. He's inviting me to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I've got to go. I've got to press on. I've got to pour out all my energy. I've got to lean into that goal, that prize, that calling. I wonder this morning, what's your one thing? And you know, to answer that question, it's often revealed in two things. Those two things being your calendar and your bank account. The things in which you invest your time and your money will reveal the true passions of your heart. And so if you're not investing any time during the week to grow in Christ, to learn more of him, to know him more intimately, let's just call it what it is. He's not your one thing. And since I'm being blunt already this morning, I'll just continue. If you're not investing any of your dollars in the work of Christ, he's not your one thing. So what is your one thing? As you consider that, consider also, what could you change in your schedule? What could you adjust in your budget to make knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection in the gospel, to make that your one thing? What could you change? As you dwell on that, we've got to press on this morning. So let's look to verse 15, where Paul next talks about a mature mindset. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way. If I could just paraphrase verse 15, it would be like, this is the mature mindset that we need to have. And if you can't see this perspective, that we need to be all about knowing and serving Christ, well, God will show that to you, that you need to be about it. One commentator said this, that those who are mature are those who are able to take spiritual things seriously. Able to take spiritual things seriously. You know, I can remember the days in junior high when the topic in health class for that day was puberty or reproduction. And there was a legitimate awkwardness hanging in the room that day, all right? And it was real obvious, real fast, who was not mature enough to take those things seriously. No offense to our junior high students, but there wasn't a whole lot of mature mindset to begin with, all right? We were in junior high. The frontal lobe wasn't fully developed yet, right? Well, not that you would laugh and giggle awkwardly about spiritual things, but do you have a mature mindset towards spiritual things? Do you take this process of growing in faith and knowing Christ seriously, or is it something that you just dismiss until next Sunday? The mature believer hears that upward call of God to know him and the power of his resurrection. The mature believer makes it his one thing to draw nearer to Christ. The mature believer will epilanthonomai the past, set it out of his mind to focus on Jesus. The mature believer will epictinomai, will strain with all his energy to know more of the Savior. The mature believer will press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Does that describe the way you approach discipleship, Bible study, prayer, serving the Lord, giving to his work, having gospel conversations? In other words, are you a mature believer today? Do you take these spiritual things seriously? Do you have that mature mindset? Finally, then, make note of this last encouraging point that we have in verse number 16, and that is this, that we're in this together. We're in this together. Paul said, let us hold true. Let us, because we are in this together. You're not out on your own, like some marathon runner who got dropped by the field early on, and it's been 15 miles since you've seen another contestant. No. This is where biblical community kicks in. You hear me, church? We help one another along in this progress toward perfection, toward full maturity. We build one another up. We provide accountability to help our brothers and sisters and to mature in Christ. We study God's word together, and we pray together, and we worship together, and we fellowship together, and we serve together. Yeah, you've got to individually press on toward the goal, but you're not in this alone. You've got a biblical community of committed believers to run alongside you. It's called the church. You know, you probably have some goals that you're working toward. And maybe for you, that's getting some dollars in your 401k because you know you're going to need to retire someday. And so you're pressing on toward the goal. You're going to work every day, and you're setting aside part of your paycheck every other week when it comes in. And right, you're doing the work. You're pressing toward that goal. Maybe your goal is more physical, training for a 5K. Maybe you've set your sights even higher. Maybe you're training for a marathon. You know, you don't just get off the couch the morning of the Cowtown Marathon and say, yeah, I think I'll go run 26.2 miles today, right? You don't just get up and go do that. No, you have to train for it. You have to lean into it. You have to throw yourself forward into that training regimen. So just let me ask you, what goals do you have as a follower of Christ? We asked that of the Romano kids that were baptized a little while ago. What goals do you have as a follower of Christ? Is it like Paul? I want to know Christ. If it is, you know, what it's going to look like for that to be your one thing, it's going to look like a lot like training for a marathon. There are going to be some hard, ugly days when you just don't feel like doing it. You're ready to throw in the towel. You feel defeated. Some days you're just going to want to quit. But you've got to epictinomai. You've got to strain forward. Focus your energy on that one thing. And so to know Christ more intimately, you're going to have to strain forward in studying God's word. And to do that might mean that you need to turn off the TV for a while in the evening and get in the word of God. It might mean that you need to put the phone down in the early morning hours and spend some time in God's word. It might mean that you need to come out of that Facebook rabbit hole, you know what I'm talking about, where 2 minutes turns into 40 like that, and you're like, wait, what happened? The clock must be broken. If knowing Christ is your one thing, you're going to have to pour yourself out in studying his word and in prayer, and you're going to get further along if you're part of a group Bible study. We have those on Sunday mornings, and they meet through the week and on Wednesday nights, or straining toward the goal. It's going to look like giving of yourself and your time to serve in ministry. It'll mean committing your finances to the Lord and giving generously to the work of the gospel through his church. We're talking about intentional discipleship here, because you see, leaning into it, straining forward for this one thing, it's going to take some real effort and exertion on your part. Paul said, I'm straining forward. He didn't say I'm relaxing forward. And that straining will require some change, some of it uncomfortable, because straining isn't comfortable. You won't grow in Christ toward perfection, maturity, by casually sitting around waiting for some lightning strike moment or by putting it off like that honey-do list until you have more time. I'm telling you, it won't be easy. But you know what? It will be worth it. When you join with Paul to press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to know Him, to know Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that your word calls us to strain forward in knowing Christ, because we need that upward call of God in Christ Jesus to move us forward, to motivate us forward. I thank you this morning that you call us and invite us to know you. Not only have you offered us salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ, but you invite us to know you. We're captivated by that. We've been apprehended by Christ and just can't get over your mercy and your grace and the privilege to know you. And God, I pray that you'd help us this morning to recognize in our own lives where we can make adjustments and changes to be more intentional, to strain forward in knowing Christ. Would you reveal to us more of yourself as you draw us nearer and as we surrender ourselves to you? May we grow toward perfection, toward full maturity in Christ. And Lord, would you be honored? Would you be honored to just move in among us this morning as we respond in faith and in obedience to the calling of the Spirit of God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.